My name's Walt Larimore, and Barb and I have been coming to ACC for about 7 years. Well, I became exposed to the concept of being an everyday missionary from a mentor in the mid-1980s who encouraged me to use small moments in normal relationships with family and friends and with customers at work to be an everyday missionary. And it started out with just praying for the folks that I was going to see during the day, and then it kind of evolved to using faith flags and faith stories and praying with people. And I would tell a real quick story about a fellow named Bob. The first time I met him, we got talking. Big guy, like the size of a Green Bay Packer tackle. But I was asking where he was from and what he did. He was owned a furniture store. And I said, hey, is God, faith, prayer something that's important to you or not? And he said, blank no. Well, I kind of knew where he stood there. But then I asked the O question, well, are you now? Have you ever been part of a faith community or not? And he went blank, blank no. So, you know, I knew that his spiritual journey had not yet begun. But we began to build a relationship, a friendship, and very quickly I found out that he had prostate cancer and that he was going to have major surgery. And so we were just sharing some time together, and I remember being kind of scared about doing this, but I just said, Bob, listen, I know that God and prayer and stuff is not very important to you, but it's really important to me, and it has been. And I will often pray for my friends, folks I know who are going through surgery. Would it be okay if I prayed for you? And I thought, sure, he'd say, nah, don't worry about that, or why do you want to do that, or something like that. But he surprised me. He said, that'd be fine. And so I had my hands in front of me, and so I said, well, let's just say a quick prayer. And I bowed my head just to say a short prayer for him. And he reached out with one of his big hands, and he kind of grabbed both of my hands as I prayed. And I just prayed for peace for the family during surgery, for peace for Bob as he approached surgery, prayed for the surgeon, and prayed for a healthful outcome. And I said, amen. It was very short. But when I finished, he didn't let go of my hand. He kept it grasped in his. And I looked up, and he had big alligator tears coming down both of his cheeks, and his lips were trembling. And I was just quiet for a second. And I said, are you okay? And he said, you're not going to tell anybody, are you? And I said, well, what? That you cried or that we prayed? And he said, nah, that we held hands. We both laughed. The surgery was a success. But the end of this story is 2 or 3 months later, Bob became a follower of Jesus. I didn't complete that process. I heard about it. And then he influenced, literally, over the next 2 decades, hundreds of kids in our community as a coach. And what I came to understand was God calls each of us to be involved in his work of calling people to himself. I only have to be me, approaching people, asking, what's God doing in your life? Doing that in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God as God's everyday missionary.
What a great story, and good words from Walt. If you're going to be an everyday missionary, you just got to be you. That's the good news. That's what we can all do. Want to welcome you if you're here in the service today, but also those that are joining us online, as well as over at our Westside campus. We're glad that you guys are with us today. And I apologize because, you know, you probably know way too much about our family since our life experiences end up as sermon illustrations. And sometimes that's all I can come up with. It's just the best I've got. Well, today's no exception. As I remind you that Diane and I have 3 grown boys, sons. They're all married, and 2 of them have provided us with 4 wonderful, amazing grandchildren. But I'll tell you, 30 years ago, when we were just getting started with our family, we had some interesting experiences that made life a little bit of challenging sometime. Like when our first child was born, I think I've told you, he went 2 weeks past the due date, actually had to be induced. And then after he was born, spent about the first week in the NIC ICU. Our middle child, fortunately, came pretty much on time without really any fanfare, other than the fact that the name that we had originally chosen for him after we saw him the first time, it just didn't fit, we didn't think, and so we had to scramble to come up with a new name at the last minute so they'd let him out of the hospital. Our third pregnancy actually ended in a miscarriage. And I've often said before, you know, before we had a miscarriage, I didn't know anybody who had a miscarriage, but after we had a miscarriage, I discovered that there's so many who have gone through that very painful experience. Well, this next part I'm going to tell you, some of you are going to be rolling your eyes having heard this before. But since we had two boys already, by our fourth pregnancy, I was really, really hoping that we would have a girl. And I think what was so cool was the due date for our baby was December 7th. Anybody remember anything exciting happened on December 7th? Like a day that will live in infamy. And it just so happened that this was December 7th, 1991, which was the 50th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And I thought, that is perfect, because if we have a girl and she's born on that day, we'll just name her Pearl. Pearl Harbor Myers. Aren't you glad we didn't have a girl? I don't really tell that just to go on, but at that time, we lived in a small rural town on the far west side of Iowa. And I was serving a church that was 100 years old. And that meant that there were, I'm not sure how I should say it, people who are my age now, they were there, and older in that church. And so there was a lot of solid life experience there. And a number of the veteran women in that church were quick to mention to Diane, as she approached the due date, that all she needed to do if she wanted to get that birth process started was to take some castor oil. And Diane heard that, and she thought, oh, that's just kind of an old wives' tale, until her final prenatal visit to her doctor, when he just happened to mention the very same thing, saying something like, hey, if you want to have that baby, all you need to do is take some castor oil. Well, she went home. It was her doctor, took his advice, and just like he had promised, it quickly initiated the labor process, and our kid was born the next day. It worked. It worked. Yeah, it was. Yay. That was awesome. Well, I'll tell you what, having experienced the efficacy of that advice, we have since then gladly shared that with many other people if they want to get that baby going. You know why we shared it? Because it was something that worked for us. And I want you this morning to be able to keep that thought in mind. Now, really changing course a little bit here, have any of you ever thought how wonderful it really would be if when you actually became a Christ follower, God would just immediately take you out of this world and off to glory? Wouldn't that be awesome? You ever wonder why it is that we have to literally stick around? Well, the Bible's pretty clear that one of the reasons why we get to stick around, why God leaves us on this earth after becoming a Christ follower, is so that we can share our experience with others so that they could have an opportunity to become a Christ follower. And my guess in a group like this morning, there's probably at least a few folks here today, and you're not yet a Christ follower. And if that's true of you, I want you to know we're glad you're here. You're welcome here. In fact, today you're going to have an opportunity to hear about the lengths God was willing to go to in order for you to be able to know Him and experience His love and His grace. And it was God's unconditional love for each of us that caused Him to send Jesus to this earth on a mission. And we learned last week that Jesus was clear on His mission. In Luke chapter 19, verse 20, He said, "For the Son of Man has actually come to seek and to save the lost." That's why He came. And the lost really being the whole of humanity, because we've all gone astray and we've all followed our own way rather than God's way. But fortunately, He wants us all back. And so if you remember what we learned last week, what we learned is that Jesus is actually on a mission. And His mission has a church because He wants all of us to be able to join Him on His mission. And the reason why He wants all of us to join Him is because after He completed His redemptive part of His mission, which meant dying on the cross for our sins, He literally returned to heaven, leaving His followers behind with the responsibility of getting the word out, because Jesus really truly is the only hope this world has. And the reason we know that is because Jesus Himself said in John 14, chapter 6, or verse 6, He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one is going to come to the Father except through Me." And folks, it's our responsibility to assist in directing people to God. And I'll tell you what, the need could not have ever been greater. I mean, with nearly 8 billion people on this planet, there are more people than ever before who need Jesus. And so like we reminded you last week, we need to know that around us, all around us, every day, are people who need Jesus. They just don't maybe know it yet. And some people are resisting, and some are ignoring, and some are oblivious. But there are some that are almost ready. And those are going to be the ones that we're going to try to connect with and find. And so before Jesus left, He made it clear, very clear, what He wanted us to do. And it was a very simple command that only requires two letters, one consonant and a vowel. What he wants us to do, remember, is to go. He wants us to go. And he made that fairly clear in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where he says, therefore, go. Go so you can do what? So you can make disciples of all nations. How are we going to do that? By baptizing them and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Pretty clear, pretty simple. Now, if it's that clear, why aren't all Christ followers out sharing that good news regularly? Because oftentimes we aren't. And I would say it's because if the requirement is to go, what that means is that joining Jesus on his mission is sometimes going to require us leaving our comfort zones, getting out of our comfort zones. And all of us here, we have some comfort zones that just make life easier and more enjoyable for us. I remember one of the comfort zones of my home growing up was we all sat at the same place at the table, dinner table, every single night. You didn't sit in somebody else's place because that was that. You know, we have people that sit in almost the same place every Sunday morning at church too. It's kind of their comfortable place as well. And that's okay. We all have places, spaces, and environments that make us comfortable. But fortunately, if we're intentional, we can make some new comfort zones. We're actually experiencing that again in our family right now because our oldest son, Bryce, having a home built up in Monument, but actually sold the house he was living in. So guess where they're living now? They're living with us. And our comfort zone has gotten mixed up a little bit. But you know, I can tell you what, at the end of the several months that they're going to be there, we'll have made some new comfort zones. And then we'll be sad that those actually changed. But that's the challenge. In order to go, in order to get out of our comfort zones, to leave that zone is going to require some intentionality and effort because you're going to have to get moving. And that effort to get moving requires sometimes an inordinate amount of energy. For example, you know what they know is that to launch a rocket off of the launch pad, it requires more initial energy just to get it off the launch pad than it actually does to get it into orbit. That's because you start from stop and it takes a lot to get it going. And yet when you begin to get momentum, when you start moving, some incredible things can happen. You know, it's also true that a diesel locomotive of a train, when it's in full momentum, hardly anything can stop it. It can crash through a concrete wall that's 5 feet thick. But that same engine, if it's stopped on the track, you can take a fairly small block of wood, put it in front of the drivetrain, and it can't get going. And folks, sometimes that's what happened to the church. We're kind of nice where we are. We're comfortable where we are. And we don't feel like going. That even happened in the first century church. Jesus had just told his disciples to go. You know what they did? They just kind of stayed in Jerusalem. And so God actually had to kind of do something to get him going. You know what it was? It was called persecution. That's what actually got him going. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. It says, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And so he got them on the move. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's where they were supposed to be going. And those who had been scattered did what? They preached the word wherever they went. Now, I just want to say a great big thank you to all those who picked up one of our books last week, this Pray and Go study. And I just want to say, this is the second time through it for me. I found it to be a great tool to help kind of motivate me to get out of my comfort zone and move in the right direction. And the book, if you know, kind of walks you through a 30-day process to help you get out of your comfort zone and become an everyday missionary. And I'll tell you what, you guys made me just so thankful and proud of our church family. I didn't know how many books to order last week, so we ordered 200. And by the end of the weekend, we were down to just a handful. So we ordered another 75, and you can pick those up if you want to get involved in that. It'll help you get on the move. See, Jesus made it clear what he wants us to do. He wants us to go. But he also made it clear how he expects us to be doing that. And we learn that in Acts chapter 8, or 1, verse 8. And Jesus said there to his disciples, he said, hey, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we've got to be doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then here's how you're going to do it. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was clarifying for us how it was going to be even possible for every one of us to be effectively an everyday missionary. And that's because if you think about it, a witness is only responsible to verbalize what they've actually experienced. So what does a witness do? They simply talk about the experience they had with others. They're not required to come up with explanations beyond their own experience. And that's so important. It reminds me of the story one time when Jesus healed a guy that was born blind. And the religious leaders of the day, they were trying to figure out what had happened. They didn't want to give Jesus credit. So they called him in and they were questioning him. And here he does a great job as a witness in John chapter 9. A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And then he replied, well, you know whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. A little bit hard to argue with. And when we talk about being everyday missionaries, I think in American Christianity, too often we imagine that we have to do something that's really big for Jesus in order for it to count. And there are truly people who have the gift of evangelism, and they're probably going to lead a lot of people to Christ. So we think it's not that important what we do. We know Billy Graham would fit into that category of an evangelist. And according to his ministry team, more than 3.2 million people responded to the invitation given at a Billy Graham crusade. And so we hear that and we think, well, what difference can I really make? And the answer is you don't have to be a Billy Graham. Now, it's estimated that Dr. Graham preached the message of Christ to as many as 215 million people in live audiences in about 185 countries. And that means about 1 in 70 came to Christ in those meetings. Now, that's a lot still. I mean, 3.2 million is a lot of people. And let us put it in perspective. Yet if just 10 million of the estimated 2 billion followers of Jesus would become everyday missionaries and were able to help just one person to be able to come to Christ in the next 10 years, it would have three times the impact of what it took Billy Graham 50 years to be able to accomplish. That's the power of it. Now, I know there's a lot of people, when you start talking about being an everyday missionary, they just say, well, you know, I just don't know the Bible that well, and what if somebody asks me a question, and I don't have the answer? Well, let me just kind of point out that if there was ever a person who truly had all the answers, it would be Jesus. I mean, he had, really, literally had all the answers. But when you take a closer look at the life of Jesus, it may help you to better understand that you may not really need to have all the answers. Sometimes you maybe just need to know how to ask better questions. Because in the Gospels, somebody went through and kind of counted it up, and they discovered that Jesus is asked about 187 questions in the New Testament. But you know he only answers about 3 of them directly? So maybe it's not our job to have an answer for every question. Because while Jesus was asked 187 questions, do you know how many questions Jesus himself asked? About 307. I mean, he would just pop back. If you ask him a question, he'd ask you a question back. And so Jesus asked far more questions than he answered. I would just say, go thou and do likewise. So let me give you today just what I would call an everyday missionary's strategic plan. And it's very simple. It's just a 2-part strategy. And here's part 1. Folks, as you go through life, just interact with the people that you come in contact with every day. Now, I'm fairly sure that how you hear that has a lot to do with whether you're introverted or extroverted. But you know, Jesus doesn't seem to give anyone a pass based on their personality type. And what we discover is that Jesus, he just enjoyed people. And it appeared that he never viewed them as a project, but always as a person, as an individual who was created in the image of God. And it was these intentional interactions with all kinds of people, regardless of who they were and what they'd done, that often led them to some much deeper conversations. And that's why, if we're going to be everyday missionaries, we've got to learn to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Here's how the Apostle Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. When we look at people, we see them differently. And this is important, I think, because if there's anything the church in the 21st century is going to have to collectively wrap our minds around, it's the notion that acceptance does not equal approval. Acceptance does not equal approval. Because let's be honest, we live in a world, in a culture where there's a lot of things that we cannot approve of. And let's be clear up front. Jesus was never okay with, nor did he ever approve of anyone's sin. But as we kind of see how Jesus was literally described by his detractors, is that it is what a person was never became a disqualifier for interaction with him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was showing kind of his frustration because he says, you know, the John the Baptist, he came neither eating or drinking, and they say that guy's got a demon. And then the Son of Man came, and I actually hung out with people, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunken, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, let's be honest, if we go out in the world, there are truly evil people that exist. But I would say the majority of people are not. I mean, most people are just trying to figure out how to do this thing called life. And the folks that Jesus had the hardest and harshest remarks towards were the Pharisees. And a lot of that had to do with the Pharisees' interactive expectations. If you were going to interact with them, you had to meet their expectations. And their expectations were you behave, and then you need to believe, and then you can belong. You can hang out with us. In other words, you got to get your life in order before we can even be around you. And then if you do that, we can teach you the right beliefs. And then once you do that, you can actually be one of us. And we see that type of attitude expressed by the Pharisees over and over again. In fact, one time Jesus was having dinner at a Pharisee's house. And a sinful woman came in, and we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, that Jesus was letting him get her get near him, he said to himself, man, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, in Jesus' day, as it often is today, we get that kind of mixed up. The Pharisees prioritized behave, believe, belong. See, the reality is that we already all belong to the same group. We're all sinners. It's just that some of us have been redeemed and are kind of being revised, but others haven't. See, Jesus' interactive expectation was completely different. And Jesus said, hey, you can belong. You're part of the human race. And then we hope as you belong, then you'll start to believe. And then after you believe, then you'll start to behave because your belief will start impacting your behavior. And I want to say to anybody who's here today who's not a Christ follower yet, you don't have to have all of your life together in order for you to be here or be welcome here. Because I want you to know God loves you just the way you are, and so do we. But God also loves you too much to leave you that way, and so do we. And that means, folks, instead of disengaging from our culture, as believers often do, we ought to be out there looking for kingdom moments where we can be given the opportunity to engage with people. We're supposed to be salt and light. And as we know it is with salt, salt isn't even of value if it doesn't come in contact with anything. It can't do anything. And light isn't of any value if it's just hidden. It actually has to shine. And let's be honest, the hardest part about that now, it feels pretty dark out there, but when it's dark is when the light shines the brightest. And we're going to have to get out and mix with people. I think it's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, there was an issue in the Corinthian church, in the church, with some sexual immorality. And Paul said, you got to take care of that. But he said, you know what? You're going to be around other people like that. He said, I wrote in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral or are greedy or are swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. So it's okay to be out there because I think Jesus understood that witness equals withness. That if we're going to be able to witness to people, we have to be with them. We have to be around them. And the church was never intended to be a holy huddle where Christ followers can go so they can stay isolated from the world. This is supposed to be more like an outpost so we can come and get our spiritual supplies and then be out there and stay on our mission. And Jesus wants us to go, and as we interact with people, point them in his direction. And we just need to start recognizing, hey, I interact with a number of people every day who don't know Jesus. It's something that we do, which brings us to part two of the strategy. When you find an opportunity, just point people, point them in God's direction. See, what you and I have is an opportunity to be able to say to another person, hey, you know what? It's my faith that helps me understand and be able to navigate what's going on in this world. And so what does that look like? Well, folks, I just say, when you come across people that are struggling with their past. And let's be honest, there are a lot of people today carrying around so much guilt and shame in their lives from their past, and they don't know how to deal with it or what to do with it. And that's when you and I have an opportunity to be a witness about someone we know called Jesus, who just so happened to die in our place for our sins so that all of the bad things that we have done could be forgiven and we could be released from that guilt forever. Or what happens when you discover someone who's struggling in their present? And folks, there's a lot of people today who feel overwhelmed by the circumstances that they're currently facing. And that's when we have a chance to be a witness about this relationship that we have with Jesus, who is with us every moment of every day and with whom we receive strength and help from. And that's literally what Walt did in his story that he shared. And when you encounter someone who's struggling with the future, and let's be honest, there's a lot of people who are concerned about what the world is coming to and what awaits us when life is over. And that's when we get to be a witness for Jesus, who not only died for our sins, but then he rose from the dead in order to prove that he could offer to us hope and assurance that there is more to this life than just this life. And that's all we need to do. Just be ready when people need that to share. I think that's why the Apostle Peter encouraged us. He said, hey, always be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have in your own life. But notice he says, do this with what? Gentleness and respecting those other people. This literally becomes kind of like your elevator speech. We should all be able to identify, hey, how has God transformed our past and our present and our future? Because those are three places where today a lot of people get lost. Now, folks, it's that simple. Simply interact with people, be observant. Whenever the opportunity presents itself, point them in God's direction by bearing witness to what he's done in your life. Now, I know some of you are thinking to yourself today, well, what if I mess up? What if I try and I don't do it right? Just know, Jesus knows that a lot of times you're not going to get it exactly right. You're going to mess up. But you see, an everyday missionary isn't expected to be perfect. They're expected to be just persistent. So when you have the opportunity, just show up. Now, I wanted to give you a simple little exercise today to help you begin to be persistent. If you notice in your program today, there's a little grouping of cards. They're I Hope You Know cards. And I'm hoping there's five of them in the pack that by the end of the week, all of us will have given these away when we're going through the drive-thru, when we're at the restaurant, when we're at the bank, when we're at school, with somebody at work. And you'll notice it just says on the front, I hope you know. And then when you turn it over on the back, it just says, how much God loves you. And there's two scriptures there, John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, that share such an important message for people to hear. And if that stirs their heart, there's a website there, ihopeyouknow.org. They can go there and actually have an opportunity to hear a gospel message. And if they need to contact the church, they can do that. And I'm hoping, we have 3,000 cards going out this week. I hope there's 3,000 people that have an opportunity to know how much God loves them. Because that's really what God's called us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And as crazy as it is, God can use any one of us in this room to help another person come to know Christ. And I think someone said it best one time, that how really easy it can be. Really, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I found some bread. I can tell you where to find bread. And sometimes we're concerned if we would make mistakes. And even though we might not be very good at being everyday missionaries, one of the things we can be assured of is that God is so good at being God. And he's going to take care of what he needs to. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for how much you love this world and how much you want them to know about that love. Thank you for giving us, entrusting us with, really the responsibility of sharing our faith with other people. Father, it can be intimidating, it can be scary, it can make us nervous, maybe frustrated. We're obviously going to have people who don't want to hear, couldn't care less to hear, but Father, there are people out there who you're stirring in their hearts and they're almost ready. And so I pray today just for your covering over these I Hope You Know cards, that they're going to find their way into someone's hand and then into their heart because it reminds them of how much you love them. And God, I pray that we'll be a church that is filled with everyday missionaries. We just go about our lives and we're on the watch. And when you give us an opportunity, I will point people in your direction. And we would pray that there'd be a lot more people in heaven because we've had an opportunity to be a witness for you. So thank you for that, Father. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.